Let's turn together in the Heidelberg Catechism to questions 65 and 66 and 75, and then we'll turn in the Word of God to Luke 22. A brief review of sacraments. And then we'll look into the Lord's Supper. And so I will read the questions, and let's read aloud together the answers, beginning with number 65, which asks, "It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his blessings. Where then does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel, and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God, so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the Gospel, and might put his seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone, because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross." And then number 75. "How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the one who serves, and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood." And then in God's Word, we read from Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. The setting of this reading, we're coming in the middle of the story, really. Jesus is preparing for the Passover with his disciples. Before we read, let us again bow to pray. Lord Jesus, what we read here is a holy moment. We are drawn back 1,500 years to the first Passover, and then to the upper room with the 12 chosen apostles, and to hear you say, "This is my body, this is my blood." Indeed, open the ears, the hearts, the minds, the lives that we bring into this holy room, that we would hear you and cherish you, our Savior, and your amazing grace. Be glorified then, Lord Jesus, in our reading and hearing. We would hear your voice for your glory. Amen. Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. Hear the word of God. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a few weeks ago, we took up this matter of sacraments and baptism, and we saw then the beauty of the Lord in that sacrament. Baptism is rich and meaningful, not because of the one who is baptized, but because of the one who baptizes. Christ, through his servant, the minister, claims, "That one is mine." What a stunning picture of grace. And we carry that theme to this morning as we think about and then celebrate the Lord's Supper, a sacrament that is rich and meaningful because the body and the blood represent to us, the bread and the wine represent to us the body and blood of Christ, and more than that, not only picture for us, but as you've heard many times, something actually happens when we eat and drink. Christ really is here spiritually, nourishing our souls. But from our reading in Luke 14, let's take a seat, if you will, along the outer edge of the upper room. And listen to the Savior. Taste and see the beauty of the Lord in the Lord's Supper. We'll see this morning the setting and then the saying of Christ and then the sacrament. So first of all, the setting in verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. What led up to this is recorded for us in verses 7 through 13. It's Passover, the highest holy day in the Jewish religion for God's people. Passover is coming, and Jesus gives his disciples instructions on how to prepare. When you go into the city, he says to them in those verses, you'll meet a man carrying a jar of water. Now that alone would catch their eye, because men didn't do that. That was women's work. But you'll see a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him to his house, and then verse 11, then you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. You know, it's as if he's ready for them. Isn't that a happy coincidence? Or is there more going on here? Make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Let's think about that for a moment. You know, that wasn't just a happy coincidence. In all things, great and small, things that may rock a nation or shake your world, or things that go unnoticed, God is at work. God goes ahead of you. before they got to the meal, the Savior was showing his providential hand. He saw in advance what was needed, and he made preparations. He saw and supplied. That's the providence of God. Christian, take that to heart. That before you even know your need, God is preparing the supply. To see in advance what is needed, and then at just the right moment to supply that, to supply our need for His glory, that's the providence of God. In everything, God is at work. Even where and when they were going to meet for Passover. So the 13 men recline at the table. Verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. At our house, we sit down for meals. I don't know what it's like at all of your houses, but I would urge you to do that. It's a wonderful way to build family. Turn off the TV, put your phones down, sit down, look at each other, and talk. What a grand way to build family. But now in this picture here, some of you have seen the painting perhaps. It's pretty common. A long table with 13 men seated there, and Jesus presumably in the middle, and we're looking at it here. And it looks a lot like the table in front of us, just longer. Plates and knives and forks and 13 guys sitting there. Don't picture that. The artist got it wrong. What it really looked like, and when we read that they sat down at the table, they couldn't have, because the custom there was to have a very low table, maybe 12 inches off the floor, something like that. And when you gathered at the table, you would recline on the floor, leaning on your left hand so that you could eat with your right. There was all kinds of stigma about being left-handed, sorry if there's anyone a southpaw here. But you leaned on your left hand so that you could eat with your right, your head towards the table and your feet away from it. That's the picture to have in mind. 13 men around that kind of table. It was an intimate occasion. The master that they had followed for 3 years, and the air must have been heavy with anticipation. First of all, because of Passover. But then they hear the Master say, secondly, his saying in verse 15, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What is this Passover he speaks of? Well, you know the answer to that, but let me review with you briefly. It began the first Passover when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt about 1,500 years before Christ. And God had a plan to rescue his people from slavery. And you know the plan. We studied that in detail. He would send plagues on the Egyptian people. I won't ask how many of those you can remember. You remember how many, right? 10? Frogs and lice and water turned to blood, and I won't be able to recall all 10 of them, but the last one, you know, the 10th one was death. Death to the firstborn of animals and humans alike. And now God, graciously to protect his own people from the angel of death that would come, instructs his people how to kill a lamb, to paint the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, to to stay inside until the angel passed over their house. It's recorded for us in Exodus 12. God's sparing the lives of his people and then rescuing them, that dramatic escape from Egypt across the water, through the walls of water, was a big, big deal. It identified who he was. It identified who they were. And now part of God's instruction to them for all the years to come is to celebrate that Passover every year. Kill a lamb. Eat special bread. Tell the story. The disciples here have celebrated Passover many times, as has Jesus. Raised in a Jewish home, being a Jew, and then at this Passover supper, or Seder is the proper word for it, like every one of 1,500 before them, seven main things happen. Now, if you're a fast writer, you can keep up with this. I can repeat them after the service if you like, or you can just listen and catch the flow that goes on here. Seven things that happened at a Passover Seder. First of all, the head of the household would offer a prayer of thanksgiving. And everyone would drink the first cup of wine. Second, they ate bitter herbs as a reminder of the bitter suffering of their ancestors in slavery in Egypt. Third, a child would ask, "Why is this night different from all the others?" And then the father of the home would retell the amazing stories of God's rescuing them and protecting them from the angel of death. Then they would sing, but not just any old song. They would sing Psalms 113 and 14, wash their hands, and drink the second cup of wine. The fifth thing, they would slice and eat the lamb along with unleavened bread, just as their ancestors had done on that eventful night long ago. The meal continued, that's number six, with everyone eating as much as he liked, but always ending with lamb and the third cup. And then lastly, they sang some more. They had sung Psalms 113 and 114. Now they sang 115 through 118. Maybe your homework this week should be to go home and read those Psalms with that thought in mind. Read 113 through 118. And as you read them, sing along with those who sang to the Lord before. And as they sang those last psalms, they drank the fourth cup of wine. A very meaningful meal for every Jew, but the disciples could not have imagined how much more it would be for them. Parenthetically, I've been part of three Passover Seders. One of them led by a professor in seminary where I studied, who was a Hebrew and Old Testament expert. And then two of them by a friend of ours some years ago who was a Jewish man converted to Christ. He had been raised with Passovers. And what an experience. As one who knows the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to participate in that with Christ there. That's what we'll do in a few moments in the Lord's Supper. So that's the what. That's how those men gathered and ate. But why? Why did Jesus specifically, fervently desire to eat it with him. This goes far in showing us the beauty of the Lord in the Lord's Supper. I've mentioned that the disciples and Jesus celebrated the Passover many times, but there's an earth-shaking difference with this one. It's the Last Supper before Christ will fulfill all the prophecies regarding the Messiah's sacrifice. He eagerly desired to eat it with them because soon he's going to offer himself as the Passover lamb, the last one, the perfect one. He's going to make sense of several passages of Scripture, like where John the Baptist said in John 1:29. Remember, he saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Oh, it all makes sense when you see Christ in the Lord's Supper. And now, even more than the deliverance of God's people from Egypt long ago, from this evening onward, the Lord's Supper signifies to God's people the deliverance of a profoundest kind, from sin and death to life in Christ, from condemnation in hell into everlasting life with God in heaven. On the cross, the Lamb of God hung and fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Now, so much more than the awful tyranny of mankind. On the cross, where sinful man did his worst, the King of Glory shows his amazing grace in securing our salvation. The Passover is going to be fulfilled, filled to the full with meaning as the Savior bears the punishment that should have been ours. At the time when Jewish families were sacrificing the lamb in obedience to God's law, God the Father was sacrificing his Son and making peace between sinners and himself. Two more notes of significance before we move to the sacrament per se. In verse 15, "I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Remember John 13, verse 1, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." The love of the Lord for his people. The love of God for you is astonishing. Verse 16, secondly, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." We're pointed forward to Revelation 19. If you have your Bibles in hand, turn to that with me. Revelation 19. In his vision of heaven, John sees the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 begins, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." Then verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." The bride is the church. The bride is us. Now, those who have died in Christ before us are part of that great multitude. And we are headed there to the day when we will celebrate our redemption fully accomplished and perfect everlasting fellowship with the triune God and all of God's chosen people. Then let's look at the sacrament in verses 17 through 20. After he took the cup, verse 17, that's the third of four cups. Each of the four cups has a name. This one is called the cup of redemption. After they took that third cup, he gave thanks to the Father and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. On that night and on this morning," Christ emphasizes the unity of believers as we share one cup, one loaf among those who partake. And interestingly, did you catch that Jesus repeats himself from verse 16 in verse 18? I think he does so to emphasize the future joy that underlies the coming sorrow. Verse 18, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He doesn't say to the 12 around the table with him that night, "Well, guys, this is it. It's been good. We've had 3 good years together, but the end is near. After tonight, not going to see each other again." It's nothing like that. He says instead, though our fellowship here will end soon, it's going to be renewed someday like you can't even imagine now. We're going to eat and drink again in the kingdom of God. Revelation 19. The kingdom of light and love, of triumph and praise without end. And he took the bread, verse 19, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And as you hear this morning the lover of your soul say that, and picture him giving it to his disciples, hear his voice in another time and another place where he speaks to his disciples then and now, there and here, to them and to you. Things like John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." John 6:51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, the wine did not become his blood, and the bread did not become his flesh. After all, he was with them physically as he held bread and wine. Rather, they are signs which point to and seals which guarantee the sacrifice that he would make for our salvation, and his glory is sure. Verse 20. After the supper, he took the cup, the fourth and final cup in the Seder. This cup is named the cup of praise. Perfect name. The cup of Christ's suffering makes us people of praise. The covenant made with Abraham, the father of us all, is made new on this night now not for Jews alone, but for all who look to Christ for salvation and hope. Ray Ortlund tells the story from the Depression era, so we're back in the 1930s, of a little boy at a soup kitchen who's handed a full glass of milk. He probably hasn't held a full glass of milk in a long time. And the little boy looked at that glass of milk and said, "How far down may I drink?" Christian, in the Lord's Supper, we drink of God's grace down to the bottom. The beauty of the Lord in the Lord's Supper is the beauty of His grace, of our Savior and Lord, of the lover of our souls. Praise the name of the Lord now and always. Let's pray together. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, Son of God and Son of man, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor, Thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine.